Thank you.
How are you? If the dinghy started its first bail in, the plane would be all right. I appreciate everyone's presence. We have the Book of Joel for tonight, and I encourage you to keep me on the straight and narrow as we talk about it. Larry, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Oh, great God of glory, we humble ourselves in thy presence, thanking you for your love for us and your blessings that you give to us. We're so thankful, Father, for your Son who gave his life for us, for thy word and what it means to us, and we pray, thanking you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to come together to worship you. We thank you, Father, for all the good things that we have. We pray for those, Father, who need our prayer. We pray that you would bless Bobby as he teaches us, and not only him, but all who teach this night, and all who worship thee. And bless us, Father, who help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Two up here. Everybody had known that I was going to be the teacher, we wouldn't have had all moving around here. I appreciate you all being here, and hopefully our study will be worthwhile to all of us. The book of Joel, not a very long book, yet it has a lot of information for us because it's inspired. And the three chapters are not extremely long, and we'll not be able to take the time and read those if we make some comments, but we'll read most of it. So hopefully you've already gone through the book and read this. Got some questions to ask as we kind of look at the introduction. When was it written? When was the book written? We don't know, do we? Exactly. A lot of the scholars have, you know, kind of picked some dates in between and come up with like 830 B.C. That's about, and that's probably as good as, you know, anybody come up with. It fits in with some of the other things that we read in the Bible. And during the reign of Joash, 835 to 796 B.C., who wrote the book? You got that right. Which one of the 12 was it? Which one of the 12 Joels was it?
The prophet.
You got that right too. And you already gave us the son of who?
Bethuel.
A lot of people pronounce that different, but that sounds good to me.
Accent on the second syllable.
Right. That's right. What does the name Joel mean?
Yahweh or God.
All right. Jehovah is God. Okay. Who was he writing to?
Judah.
All right. God's people, but as we'll find out as we go through the lesson, and you've already read, I'm sure, and know that they had kind of wandered away from God and started doing their own things, and we'll talk about that some more in detail. The overall meaning of the book, it was the doom of the nations and the glory of God's cause. And we'll get more in detail in some of these things as we go through. It begins with gloom and closes with a bright and glorious day to come. And we'll have more to say about that a little bit further on too. I'd like for us to look at the messages of the book. We see right off in the first chapter, in the first part of the first chapter, about the destruction that was upon Judah at this time. And who were they told to tell about this great destruction that they were enduring?
Their children.
And their children were to tell their grandchildren, and their grandchildren were to tell who else?
Another generation.
You know, you think about what they were enduring, and the question was asked, you know, has this ever happened in your days or in the days of your father? These kind of things never had happened like this. Not that they hadn't endured some things through the years, but here this has gotten so bad, and we'll find out why that was true. There was locusts, there was drought, there was fire, and it was just destroying everything. And it was a warning from who?
From God.
The thing that impresses me is the fact that the destruction is not just one thing comes on in there. A great destruction takes place. It was in stages. It was in heaped upon what one particular type of locust didn't eat, another would eat, and another. And so they were overwhelmed.
That's right. It kind of just stripped the area. The drunkards. What happened to the drunkards? The drunkards.
They wouldn't even think drinking.
All right, they ran out of their liquid, didn't they? All the wine was destroyed, the Bible tells us there in verses 5 and 6 and 7. All of Judah, their daily provisions were affected. And it wasn't as easy, you know, for them to live as they had been because of all of these shortages. But there was a plea for them to do what? To make it better. To repent or change the way that they had been living and the things that they'd been doing. They were to do something else in verses 15 of the first chapter, 15 through 20. They were asked to do what? They were asked to pray. They were asked to pray to God. And verse 15 there says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes?" And it goes on to tell how that they needed to repent, to return to God. Pray for mercy, that God would change His mind and be with them and help them. There's a statement made there also that I just read, the day of the Lord. What do you think about when you read that statement just generally in the Bible?
Day of reckoning.
Okay. It is. It certainly is a day of judgment. Well, sometimes we think about it as being the glorious side of things. But here, that's not what it means. It appears five times. One in chapter 1 and 3 in chapter 2 and 1 in chapter 3. But the day of the Lord is not a day of gladness. But as verse 15 would point out, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So it was a day of the Lord and His punishment upon His people. But it was because they had left Him. The destruction would come upon the wicked nations also. Because what had they done?
Mistreated Israel.
Mistreated God's people. That's exactly right. They had scattered God's people. Chapter 3 there in verse 1, verse 2 and 3. Joel tells us that they had scattered God's people. Judah and Jerusalem were condemned because of what had they done? Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. What does it say? "Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders." So they had sold people to the Greeks, slaves, made slaves out of them. Desolation would come to Egypt and Edom. It's promised here in verse 19 and 20 and 21 of chapter 3. It says, "Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed whom I have not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion." So we see here the destruction, and we see the day of the Lord. And we also see the subject of repentance. We see the Joel making that his call to the people, his message or his deliverance of God's will to them. And God wanted the people to repent of the wrong that they had done and separated themselves from God. And so the prophet is asking the people to stop and do what's right. Call for repentance. In the face of God's destruction, the people are urged and exhorted to turn from their wicked ways. And in chapter 2, in verse 12, we see that He calls upon them to do what?
Return to Him with all their heart.
All right. That's right. And turn to Me with all your heart. They may have felt like that they were serving God. Now, it doesn't tell us that exactly, but they may have like a lot of people in the world today, they may think they're serving God. They feel like they're all right. But they are not following God's will that's revealed in the Bible. So they feel good about it. So what he's talking about here is, turn ye even to me with all your heart. In other words, be totally committed to serving God.
Not even that like it too. The next thing there says, fasting, weeping. There's signs that show that this is my intent. It's not just a little certain stuff.
That's exactly right. In fact, he says it's a rendering of the heart. What does that mean? One of the things that people sometimes did that we read about in the Bible is they tore their clothes off. Ooh. They felt good about that, you know, that, yeah, they had a problem and they recognized it. So they're just tearing their clothes off. But he wants them to do what?
Rend their hearts.
In other words, make the change inwardly, not outwardly. And that's verse 13 points that out there. All right. He admonishes the priest to do what? Right. He asked. He asked them to, to weep and call upon the Lord. They were supposed to be the leaders, spiritual leaders of the people. So what he was saying to them is, you know, you need to understand your position. You need to do what you need to do, and call upon the Lord to do what? Verse 17 of chapter 2.
Spare your people.
Spare, that's right. Spare your people, O Lord. That's what they were to ask God to do, is to spare your people. And, of course, God cares about His people, and He doesn't want any to be lost. We'll talk about that verse in just a little bit. But unless there is a repentance and an obeying of God, the locust will be followed by what?
Judgment.
Yeah, a stronger force. An invasion from those, the nations round about us. And we'll talk a little bit about that also a little bit further on. Now, I may be going a little fast for you, but if you've got a question or a comment, feel free to make that known to me and ask questions. There are things that I, no doubt, would miss that you might come up with. But if you have one, just feel free to bring it to our attention. He made a promise here, Joel does, through the message that he received from God, is a promise to those that were obedient. And it was based upon their repentance. You think about that now. God has always promised people that if they will come to Him, if they'll forsake their bad ways, their sinful ways, and come to Him, He'll bless them. And that's been true all throughout the Bible. Not just here in Joel. But if you can't read very many verses in the Bible without coming across this idea. God wants His people to do what's right, and when they do, He'll bless them. And so here is based upon their repentance. He would, as chapter 2 and verse 18 says, He would change His mind. Not only that, but He would remove His army. What was His army? The locust. The locust was His army. And He would remove them. He'd stop all of that was going on. And He would bless them with things that would sustain their lives. You look at verse chapter 2 and verse 19. Really, they didn't read verse 18, but then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. And it goes on to say that the Lord will answer and say to His people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them." In other words, He's going to take care of them. But you have to remember now, this is based upon their repentance. He was not going to do that if they didn't repent. Seems his judgment would still be upon them. Yes.
Seems they were not good students of history. They could surely it was passed down, or the stories about the period of the judges, or even farther back, the wandering the wilderness, and how God would bless them when they turned to Him, and things would not go well for them. The blessings and the cursings that were announced from Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, they failed to remember these. That those stories were not passed down from generation to generation, or maybe they were told, but they were not taken seriously. So they continue to make the same mistakes over and over.
That's exactly right. He goes on to say there that I will remove far from you the northern army. That's the locust. They'd indicate, some of the scholars indicate that was referred to as an army coming down out of the north, those locusts.
He promised to restore all the things that the locusts had destroyed.
That's exactly right. He says, and I will drive them away into a barren and desolate land. But the point is that he would send the grain and new wine and oil. He would do exactly what Brother Craig was talking about there. He'll replenish all of the things, the damage had been done. He'd replenish all of that so that they could have, you know, a much better life. But again, it was based upon their repentance. Based upon that.
It doesn't say, though, in verse 21, there it says that the Lord will do this. It didn't say that to some king or some country or something, but it told them where all the good would come from.
Yes, you're right. Exactly right. And he would remove his army. I mentioned that there would be a pouring out of his spirit and his judgment. Verse 28, there in chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards, again, based on their repentance, it would come after, this would come after, and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. That sounds familiar, don't it? We'll talk about that a little bit, where we find that in just a little bit.
Okay. Verse 21 of it, 22 and 23. After we repent, anytime we separate ourselves from God, because of our sin, and we repent, turn back to Him, look at three phrases there. If you fear not, do not be afraid, and be glad.
That's right.
If you get back in right relationship with God, that should be your happy. We can not even fear, not to be afraid, and be glad and happy.
Right. Very good. The escape of the remnant in Zion. Look at verse 32 of chapter 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall what?
Be saved.
Be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, and the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So this would be what? Fulfilled when?
Soon, the Pentecost.
All right. It goes on out beyond that generation that was living then. But they would have the benefits of that also, because the Lord ends up dying for all, as we read in the Bible in different places. All right, the pouring out of His Spirit and the judgment. The escape of the remnant in Zion, which we read there in verse 32. Then there's a promise to the disobedient. God made a promise to those who wouldn't turn to Him, who wouldn't repent. And again, it would be a judgment on the nations. The people, the roundabout people, were certainly not following God's will. They were doing all they could to destroy God's people. But they were told also, if you look at chapter 3, the wrongs against His people. In other words, people would be punished for mistreating His people. there in verse 30, chapter 3 and verses 1. For behold, in those days, at that time, I will bring back the captives. Remember that God's people had sold their own as slaves into the other countries. And he says, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them on my account, my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as a payment for a harlot, and have sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So God would take or cause punishment to come upon them, or send punishment upon them who had mistreated His people. Severe judgment, really, for those involved in slavery and stealing things that belongs to God. You're going down a little bit further in chapter 3 there, and it says, indeed, what would you do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will do what? You know, that statement there, return your retaliation upon your own head. In other words, you're going to suffer for it if you don't.
Right.
And it goes on to say there, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Now, the wrongs against His people. God's judgment against really all wicked powers. And it just goes on to... And it's a severe judgment there. And on down in verse 9 through 16, it talks about the judgment against all wicked powers. And again, it's identified in these verses that the kind of things that they've done to cause them to be wicked. God loves His people, and He wants to bless them. If they'll do their part, then even people who might try to punish them and severely handicap them, keep them from doing things that they would like to do to serve God, those people are going to have to pay for that. That's what God says through Joel here. Any questions? Any comments?
Let's think about that, like when it talks about we're in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. It sounds very much like Isaiah chapter 2, where it talks about the word of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem the mountain of the Lord's house being established at the top of the mountain, all nations flowing to it. He talks about that same idea here. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul quotes that in the book of Romans. You know, Jews, Greeks, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, he alludes to this same passage here with reference to salvation under the law of Christ and in this dispensation.
Okay. Anything else?
It talks about the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, I had no memory of Jehovah. Judges. So it's traditionally the Kidron Valley, but it's about, you know, valley of Jehoshaphat where Jehovah will judge the nation.
Right. It's not necessarily a literal place, right, but it was the idea of the judgment. You're right. All right, the book of Joel in the New Testament. There are several passages that we'll kind of glance at. The book of Joel has been called the Pentecost prophet, or Joel has. Why?
The bigger book, Joel said, this is that.
This is that. All right. Well, yes, even more than that. Because Peter appealed here, as you were talking about in Acts 2 and verse 14 through 20. When we read what Joel says here, as I indicated earlier, that brings to our attention something in the New Testament. Something else we've already been studying, you know, in our lives in becoming a Christian. And Peter says, this is that, as Bill pointed out. This is that. Whatever Joel was saying here, and Peter was saying it there, and he said, this is it. And he quotes from Joel. He uses several verses there, verses 14 through 20, I guess it is. And it comes from Joel 2:28, and verses 29 and 30 there. And I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and so on. So, that's not the only place. Where's another place that we read about Joel in the New Testament? Paul uses the phrase from Joel in Romans 10 and verse 13. Somebody got that handy?
Same as Acts 2:21, but says all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right. That statement and that idea is planted throughout the New Testament. But there, Romans 10 and verse 13. Ralph, you got that?
For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
It's very, very, very simple for us, and should have been for those who lived in Joel's time to understand that. All right, that's not all. Where are some other places? Can you think of some right off? The Book of Revelation mentions some things of Joel. Revelation 14 and verse 20, treading out the winepress is a symbol of judgment again. And also the moon turns to blood in Revelation 6 and verse 12. The locust is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 and verses, several verses there, through down about verse 10 or 11. So that's why people refer to Joel and, you know, as the Pentecost prophet, because especially with what Peter said, you know, using his quote there on the day of Pentecost. But like I said, there's other phrases that are used from Joel and other places in the Bible, and that, I'm sure that's not all of them, but that's some that I was able to look at. Look
well, up. Also in Revelation 9, passage there that
read it, if you got it.
Verse 9 says, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings is the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had pale breastplates in the own description there, and that's taken from Joel 2, verses 5 through 7.
Right. Several of them there. Now, I wanted us to have a discussion, and we kind of, I guess, went through kind of a broad outline of the book without reading it all. But I'd like for us to think about, as we've gone through and read it, what does it mean to us today? What are the lessons? What are the lessons that is in the book of Joel for us today? What would be one of them that you could think of right off the top?
Well, he prophesied the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see that fulfilled in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 14.
That's right. Somebody else.
Salvation from the gate of the bones of the repentance.
All right. That's the first one I put down there, the long suffering of God, as He calls upon them to repent again and again and again. And as we read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we see the idea of repentance being taught. God wants us to know about repentance. and know that our salvation is based upon our understanding what that means and then doing it.
The fact that he calls upon the people to repent shows that he cares about his people. He doesn't want them to suffer. He wants them to do whatever is right in order that they may not suffer. And they might have joy and gladness rather than sorrow and devastation.
That's exactly right. The long suffering of God. He's not happy when anybody turns away from him. And it's disappointing to him. Think about what he has done for mankind. What he's done for all of us in our lifetime. You know, we can't, you know, the old saying, count your many blessings. It's kind of hard to do. Because it's so many. We're here tonight, gathered and study the Bible. That's a blessing. A lot of folks in the world don't have that. But to think about it now, God wants us to hear Him and do what? Obey Him. Obey. Long-suffering God. Look at these verses. Chapter 2 there in verses 12 and 14. We've already touched on those, but it says, "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God?" God cares about His people. I didn't put the passage up there, but what does 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 say about God's long suffering?
Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
That's right. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's our word again. God's message and repentance. Looking back there again at chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people." If the people would hear God's message through Joel and repent, then God is saying that His blessings or His goodness will be shown to the people. In other words, they'll see that He cares, and they'll be blessed again with the things that they need to sustain their lives, the many wonderful blessings of God. And we all think about that ourselves. You know, as we said, you know, we have a difficult time counting all of our blessings. We just can't do it. You make your list, and you go through that list, and you lay it down, and you say, "Oh, I forgot this one, and I forgot that one, and I forgot that one." Because there are just so many. There's a valley of decision. Look in verse 14 of chapter 3. The verse says, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Somebody tell me what that means. Valley of decision.
Well, he's not talking about a literal valley. He's talking about judgment against those nations. These multitudes and multitudes that will be judged.
You know, what is our biggest battle today in the spiritual world? What is it? Who is it?
Satan.
Satan. And you think about this valley of decision. There's coming a time, if we keep fighting against Satan and seeking our best to serve the Lord, following His way, His will, we're going to get to the day of judgment. And you know what? We won't have, if we have done our part, we've done what God has asked us to do, there won't be a battle with Satan at that time. It's over. It's over. The day of judgment will be a day of decision when every man's eternal state will be determined. No doubt about that. And the controversy that's always gone on between the Lord's people, the kingdom of Christ, and Satan is going to end. It's going to be that'll be all of it. Satan won't bother you nor me anymore if we're faithful to the Lord in this life to the end. It's not just one time like obeying the gospel, which is certainly a requirement of God. We need to repent of our sins and turn to God and become a member of the body of Christ. But you know, that's just the beginning of living the Christian life. And we'll have to battle Satan as long as we're here. How true it is that righteousness exalts a nation. And what's the rest of it? Sin is a reproach
to any people.
Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness. Think about it. And no doubt, all of us probably here in the room have prayed that our nation would be such that people can serve God without being punished for it. We can have a situation in our nation, not only here but in the world really, but especially here where we live, in our country. We pray for our leaders, for all who are in authority, and the Bible tells us to do that. Sometimes we say, well, we pray, you know, but it's still corrupt. A lot of our leaders are not doing what they wanted, what they ought to be doing. And yet, we still need to continue to pray, because as the passages that we looked at here in Joel, if we'll do our part, perhaps He will what? He will bless us. Now you think about those people that Judah, that Joel was writing to. God says, if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. So we don't give up our prayers to God for leading our nation or getting the people to lead in the right way. Righteousness exalts a nation. It's the best thing for us. How careful should we be in our conduct if we expect to preserve our souls and our land? In other words, it's left up to you and I. We've got to do our part. And we'd like for other people. We'd like for the leaders of the land. We'd like for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'd like for our local leaders all to do right. We've got to do our part. We can handle that part. And we can ask God's help for the rest. And Joel points this out to us here, that we need to pray for those that lead, and God will bless according to His will. Anybody have a question or a comment?
Well, about our conduct, in Joel 2:17, the people had been cursed to the point that the nations around them were asking, where is their God? And the nations around them were acting very wickedly toward them, because in that pagan society, they viewed Jehovah as not caring for his people, as not being good for them. And in today's world, I mean, those nations were judged, just like people will be judged today if our conduct is not what it should be to show God's true.
Very good point. Very good point. That's right. Yes, sir.
I think there's also a message of hope that should cause us to strengthen our faith and our trust in God. And looking at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see God's compassion and speaking that the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, that turns to Him, He will protect. And He will make sure that, as He said here, that no other alien ever comes to their ground again.
And the prophecy of the church there also, Hebrews 12, 22, where it speaks the New Jerusalem, the Holy Mountain, the time. That's, I got to get that out of Joel. Great prophecy.
Fine. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I think verse 10, chapter 3 is interesting. It says, beat your plowshares and the swords and your pruning hooks and the spears. And those who aren't with God are always going to be fighting against Him. But it's the opposite of the prophecies made concerning the kingdom, like in Isaiah 2, where he says people of God would be doing the opposite. They'd be beating their swords and the plowshares. And you know, even since the foundation of the kingdom, people are still going to be fighting against Him. And you know, premillennialists don't believe that, but you know, God, He says, you know, people are still going to be fighting. There's still going to be wars, rumors of wars.
That's right. Good point. Appreciate it. I appreciate everybody's attention and hope that these things cause us to think some and make a decision on our part to do all that we can to serve God. Thank you.
Thank you, sir.